Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. For the rest of you, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Matthew 18 talks about if you have a disagreement with a brother, you go to them personally before bringing it to the whole church. And I'm going to disregard Matthew 18 this morning because I have a disagreement with one of our deacons, Tom List, who said that the beef jerky is not to be eaten during the service. The beef jerky is absolutely to be eaten during the service. And I don't know how you would concentrate on anything I'm saying in the sermon with that beef jerky just sitting there calling your name. So if you're hungry, you just go for it right there. But in all seriousness, it's a joy to worship the Lord together this morning. I want to update you a little bit. Tom mentioned it briefly, the Hummerkaus situation, visiting the Widdups in Vanuatu. It's something that we're so excited about. The Widdups are our missionary partners in Vanuatu, which if you don't know where that is, it's a tiny island as far away from us as you can possibly get in the world, kind of by Australia. That's the kind of the part of the world that you're in. And they have never had, as far as I know, a group of people that coming just other than family, just coming to encourage them, spend time with them there. Maybe one other time. So in the many, many years that they've been there. And so it's a big deal for us to be able to send them. And we've hit a little bit of a snag. And if you remember, if you've been at our church for multiple years, you might remember during COVID, they were not able to get back. And we had even just a time, like a long time of prayer for them because they were just stuck here for years. And Vanuatu was basically the last place on earth that opened back up. And so for them to be able to go. And so travel is difficult. And unfortunately, one thing that happened is that they're able to get to Vanuatu. Vanuatu is a country made up of a bunch of islands, but the airline that operates the flight from the capital city to where the Widdups are went bankrupt. And so this is what I was alluding to when I said last week that Jen was more honest than me, but because the travel insurance doesn't cover if a company goes bankrupt. And so there's a couple of options. What we would love to happen is for somebody to buy out that airline and then continue to operate it. It's about a $700 flight. The other option is a $7,000 charter flight. It's just one of those things that makes you sick to your stomach. But we met as a nations team this last week and prayed, and we just firmly believe that the Lord is calling them to go on this trip, and we need them to go. And they're so excited. The boys, Maxwell and Malachi, are great friends with the Hummerkaus boys, and it's a surprise to them. They don't know that they're going to be there, and it's just we need them to go. And so I'm going to first ask you to pray that that flight would open back up. And so we're going to pray, and we can basically wait until the last minute. They're leaving July 1st, so we can wait till the last minute, and hopefully we can get a reasonable flight there. But if not, we're going to book that charter flight, and we're going to ask if people feel led to be able to give to that $7,000 extra expense for them to be able to make it from that last little leg on their journey. So be praying, and we'll keep you updated, but I just wanted to let you know that's what's going on. So, and then one other thing, I'm sure many of you have heard, but Tipton Middle School teacher and football coach Kyle Degler passed away in an accident. I know he's well beloved yesterday, I believe. He's just a beloved teacher and coach at the school. He's got a young family, three young kids, and obviously just devastating news. So be praying for the family, and Pastor Jerry is actually going to go on Monday and be with the football team and kind of do some counseling there, and so be praying for him, but we just definitely want to be lifting them up. So I think that's a lot to pray for. So before we even get into the passage, let's bow our heads and let's lift these things up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you again for this chance to worship in this place together as a church body. Lord, we thank you for Father's Day. We thank you for the opportunity to celebrate, Lord. Yet we also know Father's Day can bring up some difficult memories for people, or maybe just hard feelings of losing a father or an absent father or an abusive father or even desire to be a father that has yet been unanswered, God. And so we just ask that you would be near to those who are hurting today. And also, God, we thank you that you are our Father and that we are a family here. And so we just praise you for that. We thank you for the spiritual realities that bind us together, Lord. We ask that you just bind us closer today, Lord. We lift up the situation with the flight to Vanuatu, and it is just so in your hands, God. And $7,000 is a lot of money to me, but not to you, God. And so we are just fully giving that to you and asking that you make a way, however you want to make a way for this to happen. We're just praying. So you know our will, God. It's our desire that the much cheaper option would open back up. But if not, we just pray that you would provide, Lord. And we also lift up the Degler family and the community, God. Hard to know even how to pray, but just we pray that you would do a mighty work. We pray that you would be near to the brokenhearted, comfort the grieving, Lord, and give peace that passes all understanding. God, we pray that somehow you receive glory in the midst of tragedy, God. Pray that as we turn to your word this morning, that you would just open our eyes and ears to hear what you want us to hear, and give me the words to speak, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is admittedly a pretty heavy passage for Father's Day, but I really feel like this is what the Lord wants us to hear this morning. So I'm just going to read it, verses 1 to 5 of Ephesians chapter 5. You can follow along in your Bibles with me. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians that we started at the very beginning of January, and like we've been saying, it's built split into two halves, and the second half, which starts in chapter 4, is really Paul teaching us how to walk as followers of Jesus. Now that we're living in the spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for us, it should change how we live. And so Paul is trying to give us advice on spiritual advice on how to walk as followers of Jesus. There's a famous television character, some of you might recognize this quote. I'm not going to sully this pulpit by naming the person, but it's a famous television character, and he lives his life by this principle. It's a good principle. He says this: "Whenever I'm about to do something, I ask myself, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing." And that is good advice to live by, especially dads. Some of you are going to be getting chainsaws as a gift for Father's Day, and it is very important that you ask yourself that question before you get out and start using that chainsaw, right? Would an idiot do that? If they would, I do not do that thing. Pretty good advice. And as followers of Jesus, we kind of need to ask ourselves a similar question, although maybe phrased differently. Before I do something, I ask myself, would Jesus want me to do that? And if he would, I do that thing. And if he wouldn't, I do not do that thing. That's essentially what Paul is doing here. He's contrasting what are the things we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus, and what are the things that we're not supposed to do as followers of Jesus. And we need to let our life reflect the glorious spiritual reality that has already taken place. So this morning, our passage, pretty simple. What does Paul say that Jesus wants me to do? And what does Paul say that Jesus does not want me to do? And the first thing that we see that he wants you to do is imitate God. Imitate God. Verse 1. "Therefore, Be imitators of God as beloved children. That therefore refers back to this entire previous section as a whole. Because you have put off the old person, like we've been talking about the last couple weeks, and put on the new, you are called to imitate God. Piece of cake, right? Imitate God. How am I supposed to live? Just imitate God. Just do what God does. That's easy, yeah, somebody said. Now, I play basketball every once in a while on Tuesday nights, and as the guys who I play with can tell you, I'm not very good. I hung up my basketball shoes after my fifth grade season, and it wasn't because I had was so good that I'd like conquered basketball, right? If you could, I'm not a basketball player, but the guys are kind to put up with me on Tuesday nights. And I was just thinking, like, let's say I asked Nick Parr's there on Tuesday nights. Let's say I asked him, like, how do I get better at basketball? And he was like, oh, it's easy. Just imitate Ben Hummerkaus. Like, just imitate him. Like, that's not very helpful advice. Like, I'm not 6'10". I can't dunk. Even if I was 6'10", I wouldn't be able to dunk because I can't jump. I can't shoot. I'm slow. And so on and so forth. And so to say, imitate Ben Hummerkaus, in one sense, is not helpful at all. But in another sense, it is a little bit helpful because even though I can't be 6'10", I can watch how he practices, I can watch his shooting form, I can learn from him on where to go on the court and how to set a pick and box out for a rebound and all these things. And in theology, we have terms for this. It's called the communicable and incommunicable attributes. So that means they can be passed down, in a sense, for lack of a better word. So there are incommunicable attributes of Ben Hummerkaus, and there are communicable attributes, right? Can I be 6'10"? No, I cannot. But there are things that I can do. And that's the same is true with God. God is omniscient, means he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. And when Paul says, imitate God, he's not talking about these things. In fact, there are actually times when we try to imitate these things about God, and that actually leads us to sin, right? When we think we're all-knowing, when we think we're all-powerful and should be able to control everything, when we think we can be omnipresent and be everywhere at the same time, that actually leads to sin. But the communicable attributes of God, well, those are the things we are called to imitate. His holiness, his forgiveness, his kindness, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his love, and on and on. But here's the thing, that's still hard, right? Like, who feels like they're fully imitating God in these characteristics? Raise your hand. Yeah, just like three or four of us. It's really hard. But thankfully, there's two caveats that Paul gives us in this verse to help us. And the first is, in the word be here is in the present imperative form, which means it's actually better translated become. Become imitators of God. Meaning, it's a process. It's something that you develop into. It's not like a burden dropped in your lap, like be exactly like God in these things right now. No, Paul's giving us the goal. He's saying these are the characteristics that you are called to strive towards. Who are you supposed to be like in your faith? You are supposed to walk in a way that you are imitating God. And then the second caveat, I love this, as beloved children. As beloved children. Now, I read something interesting in my commentary this week. It said that that word beloved in that time would often refer to an only child who had all the love from his mother and his father to his or herself. And that is kind of cool that Paul uses that word to describe God's relationship to you. God loves you so much, it's like you're his only child. His attention is never split. Some of y'all here have like 8 kids, and you love all your kids very much, but you know, because we just talked about, you're not omnipresent. You can't be one-on-one with each of your kids all the time, right? God's relationship with you is such that it's like you're his only child, and you are beloved. And so as you spend time with him and as you experience his love as if you're his only child, you're going to be able to grow more and more like him. You can imitate him like a child grows up to imitate their parents. So become like the Father in the ways that you can because he loves you dearly. I love that. Here's the second thing we're called to do. Love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Look at verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So since you're loved like an only child, you should walk in love. You should live in love. And your example of love is Christ. He gave himself up for us. That is, when we say, wonder, what does it mean to be love? It is exemplified in Christ. It is self-giving, like we just talked about as we took the Lord's Supper together. Jesus gave all of himself to us while we were yet sinners. We read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 in our call to worship this morning. That passage gives us a behind-the-scenes look at how Jesus kind of thought about this, and I'm going to read it again. Have this mind among yourselves. As you go about your day, as you go about your lives, this is what should be in your mind. This is how you should be viewing yourself. This is how you should be thinking about your life. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Man, that is convicting to me. These verses that hang on the wall in my office, and they convict me all the time. Anytime you think something is beneath you, you're actually putting yourself above the position that Jesus put himself. Humbled himself. Emptied himself. And was even obedient to death. And so kind of back to what I was saying in the introduction, like before you do something, ask yourself, would a servant do that? And if they would, you do that thing. This is what it means to walk in love. It means giving ourselves up as a living sacrifice to God on a daily basis. Asking the question, God, how do you want me to die to my desires today? How do you want me to serve others today? How do you want me to spread the love of Jesus today? As beloved children, walk in love. That's the kind of the positive example Paul gives. And then he moves on to the negative example. Because as beloved children who are called to imitate God, not only are there things we're supposed to do, but there are things that Paul says we're supposed to avoid, like the plague. And the one that he keys in on here is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Look at verse 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Now, there's a reason Paul's writing this. Sexual immorality was a big deal in Ephesus at the time. It was a culture that was steeped in sexuality. Sexuality was literally worshipped there. They worship the goddess Artemis. I talked about Pastor David on his sabbatical is in Ephesus, or visited Ephesus, and I was able to visit Ephesus on a trip in college, and you see these like these statues that they would have to the goddess Artemis, who would have like 50 breasts all over this statue. It was the oddest looking thing. But it was the goddess of fertility and sexuality, and they would worship this goddess in the temple, and they would actually, the way they would worship was sleeping with temple prostitutes, which in one sense, like, I gotta hand it to you as like a temple growth strategy. Like, that is a bold strategy to try to get more people into the temple to worship. But in all seriousness, like, that was a normal everyday practice in the culture that Christians were surrounded by, and it was just an abomination. So rather than worshiping the true God, they're worshiping a false idol by having sex with prostitutes. And there was just no shame about it, because it wasn't just the actions, but it was the way that they talked about sex and sexuality in the culture, with crude joking and vile conversations. And so, to sum it up, Paul is addressing Christians who live in a culture where rampant sex and adultery were celebrated, and where they were constantly surrounded by sexual images and by people speaking and joking crassly about sex. So way different than our culture, right? Wrong. I mean, where do I even begin? One of the commentaries I read this week was written in the 90s, and so as like illustrations, he was referencing like TV commercials and billboards as like sources of stumbling. And it's just like, that's quaint. Like, oh, to go back to those times, right? Like, man, today with access to pornography in everyone's pocket all the time, and a culture where we celebrate Pride Month, which tells you there's just literally no wrong way to express your sexuality, and where the biggest sin in our culture is judging other people's behavior, like we live in Ephesus, church. So how does Paul say that Christians are supposed to live in that culture? He says there's no place for it. It shouldn't even be named among you. And the question is why? And that's such an important question for us to be able to answer as a church in such a confused age. Why? Why does God care so much? Why does he want you to avoid these things? Why does God care what you do in the privacy of your own home? Answer, because he wants you to flourish. He wants you to experience overwhelming joy and life and peace and satisfaction. And that is only found in Christ. We are, for the first time this year, we went to Hortons and got this little basket of strawberries in a colander. And so we're trying to grow strawberries on our back porch, and it's going okay, but go out and water them every day. And if you grow strawberries, and maybe you're better at it than me, but like half of the little stems or whatever that have the little fruit on their end just end up, they like this big, and then they just kind of turn brown and die. But we got a couple strawberries. And I was just thinking, I don't know, that image just kept coming to my mind of like going down the wrong stem and trying to find the fruit on the end of that stem, and it's just not there. And so as Christians who are standing up for biblical sexual morality in a very confused age, all we're saying is there's no fruit there. And if you go down that path, you're going to end up in a really bad place, because that's not going to satisfy you. You're going to keep looking and looking and looking and trying to find fulfillment. And of course you won't. And that's true of anything. Like, it's not only sexuality that Christians make a big deal of. Any area that you are trying to find joy and peace and life and satisfaction that is outside of Christ is always going to lead you to a place you don't want to be. It's not going to fulfill you. So we need to be able to understand and be able to go beyond. if we are going to be a people who stand for biblical truth in this area, go beyond, well, hey, that's not what the Bible says. Like, yes, true, but we are calling people to a life of satisfaction that is only found in Jesus. And so it's not, well, why don't Christians want me to be happy? We do want you to be happy. And the culture is lying to you about where happiness comes from. In the same way that the culture is lying to you about where happiness comes from when it comes to having more money or more stuff or a bigger house or whatever. Like, that's not going to satisfy either. There is only satisfaction found in Jesus. So, on one sense, in the large sense of like as a church standing in the culture, like we need to understand that. But we also need to recognize that this is a struggle. It is a battle. It is not easy. And it's something that every single person battles with. And so what I do appreciate about this passage is that Paul doesn't just leave us with don't be sexually immoral. He actually tells us what to replace it with. And he says something fascinating to me. I never would have expected this. He says to replace it with thanksgiving. So all these things in verses 3 and 4, I would argue, are referring to sexual immorality. And he says, instead of all of that, let there be thanksgiving. Paul says the opposite of sexual immorality is thanksgiving. That's weird, right? Why would he say that? It's not weird. It's correct. Because the root of sexual immorality, whether it's pornography or premarital sex or extramarital sex or coarse joking or filthy talk or anything else, is a heart that says there's something that I don't have that I deserve. So maybe you're years away from getting married and thinking it's not fair and I don't get to have sex yet. Maybe you're in a marriage where your sex life isn't what you'd want it to be, or maybe the Lord has given you the spiritual gift of singleness, or whatever it is. The enemy wants to whisper, it's not fair, you're not being satisfied like you should, you deserve this. And a heart that lacks thanksgiving is a heart that is prone to sexual temptation. But a heart that is full of thankfulness. We replace these things that Paul said with thanksgiving. A heart that is full of thankfulness doesn't have room for sexual immorality. And that's why I love Paul gives us this lifeline here. And so when you're in the middle of temptation, as difficult as it is, recite the gospel to yourself. Remember all that you have in Christ. Shoot. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and pray and ask that the Lord would help you to recognize where the enemy is whispering this lie and replace it with thanksgiving. The opposite of a life of sexual immorality is a life of thanksgiving. So get rid of it and replace it with a heart that is thankful for all that you have in Christ. And then finally, take sin seriously. Take sincere. This is things where get, like I said, a little heavy, but we need to hear this. Verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now this week, I was struggling a little bit to figure out how am I going to close my sermon with this verse. And there's been a handful of times in my sermon preparation where I like cannot get the bow wrapped around it. Like there's something missing. And what I've realized in those few times is something had to happen to me that I needed to use in the sermon. And the reason I couldn't finish the sermon is because that thing hadn't happened yet. And that has never happened more directly to me than this week. On Thursdays, I go off-site to write my sermons, and it's a secret place that you're not allowed to know where it is. And this Thursday, at the end of the day, I went out to my car in the parking lot, and I just had this big old crack in my windshield. And I was like, oh, no. And I think it was 2 years ago, maybe even more, I was behind a semi, flung up a stone, got a dent in my windshield. And it's like, well, I should probably deal with that at some point. But it didn't seem to be bothering anything, and so I never did anything about it. But this week it turned into a crack. And I've never had this happen before. And it's just, you know, the song, Safe Flight Repair, Safe Flight Replace. I was like, all right, well, where's Safe Flight? And this is not an advertisement for them. It's like, well, they can do their little injection thing, and I don't know what they do exactly, but I'm certainly the repair side of that jingle is what I'm going for. And so I went in and told him what happened. He said, how big's the crack? I said, oh, it's about this big. And he said, all right, we're going to have to do a replacement. I was like, oh, no. And then in that moment, I kid you not, my sermon illustration just came flooding into my mind. And he's talking, and I'm like not even listening. He's like, sir? Oh, excuse me. Sorry about that. Because the first thought that crossed my mind was, if I had dealt with this at any day in the past 2 years, I would have not had to get this thing replaced. You see that? And then a day came, and it was too late. Don't let that happen to you. It didn't bother me. It was just this thing on just my windshield. And whatever, it was a little annoying. I could live with it until I couldn't. Oh, church, when we live with these things and we just think it's not that big of a deal, it's not hurting anything, I can keep it over there, it's small. It's a big deal. Paul says, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I really struggle with these words because we know the gospel. We know that it's Jesus paid it all. All your sin, past, present, future, paid for at the foot of the cross. Yet he said, anyone who is sexually immoral, impure, covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I think what he's talking about here is someone who is not displaying the fruit of their salvation. So it's not talking about someone who's battling. I think it's talking about someone who says, I'm just going to live this way, whatever. It's just this part of my life. It's fine. And then a day will come when it's too late. I don't want that day to come for anyone in this church, in my family. I know this is heavy for a Father's Day sermon, but it's just really easy to think I can just keep it under control over here and it's not hurting anybody. We need to take sin seriously. So if you're hearing this morning and you're in the place where you've been battling, when you've been doing your best to be wise and replace sin with thankfulness, like keep up the fight and get together with other guys or gals and keep each other accountable. There's so many tools and studies and books that are out there to help us in this fight. And then remember the grace of God. And Jesus said, I didn't come to help the healthy, but the sick. All he wants you to do is come to him. So don't keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Remember God's grace and keep battling with the help of the Spirit. But if you're in the place where you're just content for this little dent to be in the windshield of your life, I can promise you that that crack is coming. And when it does, it will be too late. Church, we're called to be people who imitate God in all the ways that he calls us to, including the way that we lay down our lives for one another. And the opposite of that is living a life of greedy, selfish, sexual immorality, among other things. And the opposite of that is thanksgiving. So be filled with the gospel. Church, be filled with the gospel. When you wake up, when you lay your head down at the end of the day, be filled with the gospel. Be filled with God's word. Recite it. Remember it. Remember his promises to you. Remember his love for you. You are his beloved child. His attention is not split. He loves you. There's no victory over sin that is absent of the gospel. Remember the gospel, rest in God's grace, and take sin seriously. And please don't wait until it's too late. Let's pray. God, these are heavy things this morning. And yet it is because of your love for us that you give us these warnings in your word. If a child is about to go and harm themselves, what kind of father would not warn them about it? So you warn us because you love us, God, dearly. And you want to be near to us in our battles, in our struggles against sin. You want to help us. You want to give us all that we need. So God, I just pray, may we be a people filled with the gospel, filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Keeping this treasure in jars of clay, showing that the surpassing power belongs to you and not to us, God. So may we take the dirty sin that is in our heart, whatever it is, sexual immorality or otherwise, God, replace that with thanksgiving, we pray. And we are so thankful. We thank you for Jesus. I pray every person here knows how deeply they are loved. We pray in his name. Amen.